I want Jesus, but not the church. I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to have anything to do with the church. I want salvation, but not the church. These are common phrases uttered from the lips of people who want the impossible. You cannot separate those things. They're inseparable. In the book of Ephesians, the inspired writer Paul gives us three illustrations to show Christ and his connection to the church, his inseparable connection to the church. We read in Ephesians 1, 22 through 23, says, "And he," that is God, "put all things under his," that is Christ's, "feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." We see here that Christ is like a head, and his people, the church, is his body. That's the first illustration Paul gives. Then we move on to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. It reads, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." And this second illustration, as I might call it, shows Christ as this cornerstone. We just sung about that in our song. He is this foundational part to the temple. It says that we as the church are the rest of that structure, and we're built up together into that holy temple. And then the third and final comparison in the book of Ephesians comes from Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 24. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands." In this final illustration, we see that Christ and his church are compared to a husband and his wife. You might be asking, well, what is the point of sharing all these verses? Well, this is the point. You cannot have a living human being without a head and a body. You cannot have a firm structure without a solid foundation, that cornerstone, and the rest of that structure. You cannot have a marriage without both a husband and a wife. Here's the point. You cannot have salvation without both Christ and the church. I hope that we can see in these illustrations in Ephesians that Christ and his church are inseparable. You cannot have one without the other. The church is precious to the Lord as he shed his very own blood on the cross to purchase his church. Acts 20, verse 28. So when we speak of the church, we should not speak of the church in a cursory manner or carelessly, but we should aim to always speak about the church that belongs to Christ in the way that the scriptures speak about that church. With that being said, this brings us to our seventh and final lesson in our series that we've been doing. And as you might guess, this lesson has to do with the church. For those of you who haven't been here over the past 2 months, for the evening lessons, we've been doing a series over these questions that this Baptist preacher has posed to the church. His name is David Martin from Tennessee. And we have handouts that are in the lobby that look like this. I know a lot of you have them. But in these handouts, we have 13 questions that are on a variety of subjects. And Danny and I, over the last 6 weeks, have answered 11 of those 13 questions. And so tonight, to close out the series, I'm going to talk about and answer the remaining two questions that we have not answered yet, and those deal specifically with the Lord's church. These questions, if you have your handout, are questions number 1 and number 9. As we've done in the past, we will look at these questions separately. So if you would, open your handouts to the middle section, or you can look up on the PowerPoint if you don't have one. But let's read question number one. According to the history of the Church of Christ, God used certain men to restore the New Testament church in the early 1800s. Where was the true New Testament church before then? Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church, Matthew 16:18. What happened to the church, and where was the truth it was responsible for preaching before God restored it? So let's examine this question and answer this question, and I hope to do so both biblically but also in a way that we can understand it. So first he mentions about this history of the Church of Christ and how men in the 1800s, God used these men to restore the church. Well, first of all, I want to ask, what history is he referring to? I'm not really sure. I mean, yes, there were certain men in America in the 1800s who sought the truth from this word. They believed what they found in this word, and they obeyed what this word said. And because of such, they were added to the Lord's church. And I don't know for sure if we can say that God specifically used those people to do that. They had the free will to look at this word and to do what it says. But if we want to talk about what we can definitively say the history of the church is, well, we need to go to the Bible for that. We learn in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, that the church was purposed in eternity. God had it in his mind before time began, before you and I were ever created, before Adam and Eve were ever created. God purposed that one day he would establish his church. The church throughout the Old Testament was prophesied. We see this in Isaiah chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, and many other places. When we come to the New Testament, we see in Matthew 16, verse 18, that Jesus said, "I will build my church." And then 6 months later, in Acts chapter 2, we read where those prophecies were fulfilled and the church was established. It began to exist as 3,000 souls repented of their sins and obeyed the gospel by being baptized in water for the forgiveness of their sins. And we learn in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that when they were baptized, they were added to that church. That was the beginning of the Church of Christ. And that church, the one in which they were added to, began in the city of Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago, not in America 200 years ago. Sadly, very sadly, I might add, many think that they can be a part of a church that was started 1,000 years after that day at Pentecost. Many think that they can be a part of a different church than the one that's mentioned in the New Testament. And they think that being a part of a different church, in doing so, they're pleasing God. But let me say something very important, and I want us all to listen to this that I'm about to say. If we are not a part of the same church that began nearly 2,000 years ago on Pentecost, if we are not a part of the same church that began in Jerusalem, we have no hope for salvation. If we are not a part of that same church that Paul mentioned as being like a body or a structure or like a bride, if we're not a part of that church, we have no hope of salvation. But this does bring up some interesting thoughts and questions. For one, has the church that we read about, has it been on earth since the time of Pentecost when it was established all the way up to this time now in 2013? From David Martin's question, it seems that he believes that the church had to be in existence on earth during every century up until now for us to say that we are part of that same church. And that might be the case. Some have done some research in the past to show that there have been groups who practice New Testament Christianity in all centuries. There's a book called Traces of the Kingdom by our brother Keith Sisman, and he chronicles these different groups throughout the centuries. Now, I don't know for sure if all of these are accurate or not, but it's possible. But even if there were moments in time where there was not a single faithful member of the church on earth, I don't think there's a problem. And I'll tell you why I say that. He cites Matthew 16:18 as proof that the church always had to exist on earth, because it says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So let's read Matthew 16:18 together. Right before this, Jesus asked Peter, said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And then Jesus blessed Peter. And in verse 18, he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So let's examine that phrase, "the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Most versions of the Bible, like the ESV, say hell, the gates of hell. Well, that's a mistranslation. This word is referring to Hades, which is that realm of the dead that all those people who die go to until the resurrection. So first of all, we need to know that this is not talking about hell, which comes after the judgment. It's talking about Hades. And this word Hades could, sometimes in the New Testament, it's rendered by the word death or by the grave. So a more accurate translation of Matthew 16:18 is death shall not prevail over the church. I want you to think about that for a second. Death shall not prevail over the church. Now, if something's prevailing over something, it has power over that thing. But death will not have power over the church. Because why? Well, we read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, that death and Hades will give up the dead who are in them. And each one will be judged according to their deeds. And then it goes on to say in verse 14 that death and Hades will then be thrown into the lake of fire. We see here that all people will rise out of Hades, out of that realm of the dead, and they will be judged. And then at that moment, Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. Death will not prevail because it will eventually give up its captives. We see another picture of what happens at this judgment during the second coming of Christ. Danny read this passage earlier this morning in his lesson. But 1 Thessalonians 4:16 has an interesting phrase in it that I want us to consider. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Did you notice that? The dead in Christ. We could biblically say that the phrase "in Christ" is synonymous with those who belong to the Lord's church. For example, Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, he says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus." We see in Ephesians 3:21 that glory to Him, to God the Father, is in the church and in Christ Jesus. Because these refer to the same thing, one who is in Christ is the same thing as being a member of the Lord's church, and I think we could logically say that according to Matthew 16:18 and 1 Thessalonians 4:16, that we do not cease being members of the Lord's church when we die. Therefore, the church has always been in existence from Pentecost until now, whether or not there have been members of the church on earth or not. Jesus, obviously, was the first person to overcome death and to remain alive forever. We see in Acts chapter 2, in that first sermon of the gospel, Peter said that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Acts 2, 27 and 31. Because he has conquered death, we, as his church, are also able to conquer death and live forever if we are in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 57, we are told something else that happens at that resurrection. It says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a day that'll be for those of us who are in Christ, those who are members of His church, who will conquer death. Death will not prevail over us because of our Lord. So Matthew 16:18 could very well be referring to this, that Jesus was the first to prevail over death, and because of that, we can too. According to the question that Mr. Martin asks, it seems as though he's wanting some long list, some chronological list of people in the past who are members of the church in order for us to say that we are members of that same church 2,000 years ago. But we don't have to provide that list, as we have seen. And by answering his last question that he asked in question number one, I'll show you another reason why we don't have to provide some chronological list to prove that we are a part of that same church. We often speak of this thing called the seed principle. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it talks about how like seed produces like seed. If you have a cotton seed, well, that cotton seed's only going to produce cotton. If you have an okra seed, well, that okra seed's only going to produce okra. Well, in the parable of the sower, Jesus says that the Word of God is a seed. Luke 8, verse 11. And when this seed is planted, the only thing that it can produce is a Christian. In 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25, Peter wrote, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. That imperishable seed, God's word, says it remains forever. And that seed is able to produce Christians at any time and at any place. Therefore, we do not need that list, that historical list, to trace back the church 2,000 years ago. That seed is always present on earth since the last word in the book of Revelation was penned till now. So anyone for all time has the opportunity to be born again from that seed if they have that seed in their possession and believe and do what it says. Once those men that I think he's referring to in America in the 1800s, once they sought out this word for themselves, this seed for themselves, and they had the right heart and allowed it to grow, and they did what they needed to do by believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized, they were added to that same church. We today, if we do the same things, we can be a part of that same church that Jesus bought with his blood. So now that we have considered question one and answered question number one, let's look at that second question that David Martin asked about the church. It is question nine, if you want to read along. Why does the Church of Christ insist that their name is scriptural when it cannot be found anywhere in the Bible? The church is referred to as the Church of God eight times in the Bible, but never is it called the Church of Christ. The verse they use is Romans 16, verse 16, but it doesn't say Church of Christ. Where does the Bible call the Church of Christ? When you read the New Testament, there are a lot of descriptions of the church. There's a list behind me of about 15 or so descriptions, and I think there's probably some more. But I want to go through these and show you all these descriptions, all about the church, the same church, that church that belongs to Christ. We see in Galatians 1, verse 13, the church of God is used. Romans 16, 16, the churches of Christ, as he mentioned. Ephesians 2, 19, the household of God. Hebrews 12, 23, the assembly of the firstborn. 1 Corinthians 14, 33, the churches of the saints. Galatians 6, 10, the household of faith. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, the flock of God. Colossians 1, 18, the body. Colossians 1, 13, the kingdom of his beloved Son. Ephesians 5, verse 5, the kingdom of Christ and God. 1 Timothy 3, 15, the church of the living God. Acts 9, verse 2, the way. And Revelation 21, verse 9, the bride. Now, every single one of these describe the church. They do not name the church. We use the phrase church of Christ to describe who we belong to and who possesses the church. The phrase the church of Christ is not a name, and we should not think so. I want to focus in on that last one I mentioned, the bride. We see this in Ephesians 5, 22 through 31, and Revelation 21, 9, as I mentioned. I'm going to use Danny and Jessica as an example, if they don't mind, briefly. But at their wedding, Jessica could have accurately been described as the bride of Danny. But that clearly isn't her name. Her name is Jessica. You wouldn't go up to her today and say, hey, bride of Danny, hey, bride of Danny. That's just silly. We know her name is Jessica. Just as the word bride describes that relationship between her and her groom, the word church and Christ, church of Christ, that describes that relationship as well. It's the church that belongs to Christ. And going back to Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. If you know basic grammar, the phrase my church, the word my there is a possessive noun. It shows ownership. It is Jesus' church. Another way to present a possessive noun is to use the word of. And I'll explain in this example. Let's say I came up here and I said, this item in my hand is my Bible. Well, what if I were to say instead, this item in my hand is the Bible of Luke? Have I changed anything by what I mean? Nothing. It still means the exact same thing. So we could very well say in Matthew 16, 18, instead of saying, I will build my church, it could just as well say, I will build the church of Christ, without changing the meaning of what Jesus said. So when we say we are the church of Christ, we are not saying it as a name, as I said, but we are just simply showing that we belong to Christ. We are a body that belongs to Christ. I want us to think a little bit about our personal names. We all have names, or at least I think we all have names. My name is Luke, but there are many ways you could describe me. I am the son of Tony and Vicky Yates. I am the brother of Emily Yates. I am a citizen of Neosho, Missouri. Obviously, those things aren't my name. Those are just descriptions of me. This is the same way with the church. There are multiple ways, as we saw, that God describes his church, but those descriptions are not names. And we might ask ourselves, well, why didn't God specifically name the church? Well, if you think about it, the fact that there is only one church, Ephesians 4, verse 4, there really is no need to name that church. Names distinguish us from one another. My name is Luke Yates, which distinguishes me from all of you, unless there's someone out there named Luke Yates, but I don't think so. But we are identified and distinguished by those names. But there was no need to distinguish his church from other churches when this was written, because guess what? There were no other churches. Unfortunately, today, there are a lot of so-called churches. thousands upon thousands. And because of such, we have this sign out there that says, The Hillcrest Church of Christ. Now, I don't know if we could say this is a name or not. I think it more appropriately describes our location. It distinguishes us from other places around here. We see this in Acts 13, verse 1. It says, The church at Antioch. Well, that's not their name. It just shows where those brethren met. We can think about that in Granby. They call themselves the Granby Church of Christ. That allows us to know that in that town, that is where those brothers meet, in Granby. This just helps us know what specific location of the Lord's church we are, or local congregation that we are. So I don't know if we'd call this a name or not, but that's how we do it. And going to question number 9, David Martin mentions how we use Romans 16, verse 16, to prove that our name is scriptural. Well, I don't think we need to go to Romans 16, verse 16, to show that our use of the words, the church of Christ, are scriptural. As I've already shown, we could go to Matthew 16, 18. We could go to a number of places in the New Testament to do that, but because he brought this up, we'll look at Romans 16, verse 16. The verse reads, Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Paul is speaking about these other local congregations in the Lord's church in different areas who were giving greeting to all those congregations in Rome. That's why it's plural. The churches of Christ, not the church of Christ. Martin seems to say in his question that because it says churches of Christ and not church of Christ, we cannot use that phrase. But if you think about a logical rule, if there is something plural, that implies that there has to be something singular within that plurality. Let me explain. If I had bananas, well, there's a singular banana within those bananas. If I said we are people, well, there's a singular person within those people. And here in Romans 16, 16, it says the churches of Christ. Well, that means that there were individual churches of Christ. The church of Christ in this location, the church of Christ in this location. So I think we could use Romans 16, 16 to show that our use of that phrase is scriptural. It is interesting to me that a Baptist preacher is asking some of these questions. And I don't mean to sound rude when I say this. But he asked us as the church for scriptural authority for our so-called name. But what would he say if I asked him the same question? You cannot find in the New Testament anywhere the Baptist church. The only time the word Baptist is used is in reference to John the Baptist. And we know from Matthew 11, verse 11, that John the Baptist died before Jesus even went to the cross. He was not a part of the church. It's interesting how people shoot questions at us without shooting them back at themselves. And it's sad, to be honest. Before closing, I want to bring up one other thing. I've heard multiple members of the church use phrases such as, I'm a Church of Christ Christian, or I'm Church of Christ, he's Church of Christ, she's Church of Christ. If we realize that the Church of Christ is not a denomination, why are we using these phrases and these terms to suggests that we are a denomination? We are often called Church of Christers by those in the religious world. Why would we want to give in to what the religious world is calling us? We need to stop using these terms as they denominate. We need to start saying things scripturally like, I am a Christian, or I am a member of the household of God, or I am a member of the Lord's church. I think it's profitable to mix up our answers occasionally. not saying things that aren't in this word, but you saw those 15 or so descriptions. Mix it up occasionally. If someone says, what church do you belong to? You know, you could say, I belong to the Church of the Living God, or I belong to the Bride of Christ, or I belong to the church that is mentioned within the pages of the New Testament. You will be surprised by using these phrases, the opportunities for evangelism that present themselves. I worked at a restaurant for a time, and when I was waiting, this lady asked me, I don't remember why she asked me, but she said, what church do you belong to? I simply told her that I belong to the Lord's church that is found in the New Testament. She gave me this look that was like shock. She's like, what is that? It was very interesting to her, and it gave me the opportunity to tell her about the one church that we do find in the New Testament. When people, it seems people become interested in things that they've never heard before. If we tell them that we are a Church of Christ Christian, that's something they've heard before, and that doesn't really give us much opportunities to evangelize and tell them about the true church. I've heard a phrase which was directed towards men who wear skinny jeans, long hair, ear piercings, makeup. And this phrase was directed towards them because some of these men were mad because people would look at them and think that they were girls instead of guys. And the phrase that was directed towards them was, if you don't want people to think you are a girl, stop dressing like one. Well, I have a similar phrase that I think is profitable for us. If you don't want people to think you are a member of a denomination, stop speaking like a member of a denomination. We are not a denomination. We need to speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. We need to speak as God speaks, according to His Word. And I hope that we, if we are guilty of those denominational terms, that we can strive to do better. And I know it takes a while to get over those things, but just do it one day at a time, and eventually you'll start speaking like the Bible speaks, not like the denominational world. So all of this has hopefully answered both of David's questions in a biblically and a clear manner. In conclusion, I want to summarize some main points that I think we should remember at all times. First of all, one cannot be saved without belonging to Christ's one church. Second, we can only overcome death at the resurrection and live with God forever if we are found in Him, if we are found in His church. Three, as long as that seed, the Word of God, is present, it is always able to produce a Christian by them reading and obeying what God would have us to do in His Word. Four, the church that belongs to Christ does not have a name. And five, we need to speak about the church in biblical ways. As you have seen, the church that meets here right now, the Hillcrest Church of Christ, we don't have our origins just 200 years ago in Eastern America. That's not where we originate from. We originate some 2,000 years ago to that wonderful day at Pentecost in Jerusalem, where that wonderful gospel sermon was preached by Peter and the apostles, and 3,000 souls, as we mentioned, believed and were baptized and added to the Lord's church. The church of Christ that we are a part of, if you have been added to His church, has its origins in the saving blood of Jesus Christ. For His blood flows only in His body. He purchased the church with His blood. Acts 20, verse 28. His blood continually cleanses those in His body. 1 John 1, verse 7. The church that we are a part of does not have some denominational creed. It does not have doctrine that we make up. we simply strive to follow this and only this. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "The church of the living God is a pillar and buttress of the truth." See, we don't originate that truth, but we are grounded like a pillar in the truth of God's word. That truth originated in the mind of God, not in the mind of man. And that truth, thankfully and graciously, and so many descriptions we could say, has been provided for us in the form of this book for us to have in this country and to freely study. We should be very thankful for that, because there are some people who do not have that opportunity and that blessing. So what does that truth say? What does God say we must do in order to be added to His one church? Well, first we need to hear about Jesus' life and hear about the compassion that He had for people, the great deeds that He did, about His wonderful miracles that not only revealed that compassion, but proved that He was the Son of God. We should hear about His perfect life. He never sinned. How He was obedient to death on the cross to die for our sins, and that He was buried in the ground, and He was in that Hadean realm. He was dead for 3 days, and then He rose from the dead. And then He ascended to the Father some 40 days later. He's at the right hand of God. We need to hear those things, and we need to believe those things as well. John 8:24 says that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. We must repent of our sins. We must turn away from worldliness and put our minds towards God and follow Him. Luke 13:3-5. We must confess Christ before men. Matthew 10:32-33. We must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Acts 2:38. And at that moment, at the moment of baptism, we are added to His body. We are added to His bride. We are added to His household, to His flock, all those things, to His church, as Acts 2:41 says. If you're not a part of His church, we want more than anything for you to make that decision to obey His commands in faith and love. We are a wonderful local congregation. Many of you guys know that, of course. We are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, as Philippians 1:27 says we should be. We would love nothing more than for you to be a part of this church, the one church of Christ, but also to be a part of this local congregation and to work with us. Only His church will be delivered up to the Father at the judgment. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Only His church will be presented to Him without blemish. Ephesians 5:25-27. Only His church is the place in which we can give true glory to the Father. Ephesians 3:21. Have you been added to Christ's one and only church? If you want to make that decision tonight, obeying God's word by being baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, we hope that you will make that decision. Don't wait, as Acts 22:16 says. So if you want to make that decision tonight, please come as we stand and sing.